Family wounds are slow to heal. I hope that your childhood was happy and safe and a memorable time in your life. I hope that your parents were like Ward and June Cleaver, and that your siblings were your best friends. I hope that this sermon on family pain is completely irrelevant to you. But if your family life, your childhood wasn't all that it should be, well, then you're in good company. Adam accused Eve. Cain murdered his little brother. Abraham lied about Sarah. Rebekah favored Jacob. Isaac favored Esau. Esau was deceived by Jacob, and Jacob raised a gang of hoodlums. And all that is in Genesis. The root of our great family tree, a testimonial of how dysfunctional families came to be. Family wounds, slow to heal. And no one would ever be more painfully aware of that than Joseph. Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 42 as we continue our study of the life of Joseph. In 42, we're introduced to a new character that's not exactly new. We know a lot about Joseph and his brothers, but now we see a little bit more interaction with Jacob. And a big part of the problem in that family was the father. Jacob was a father without a clue as to what it meant to be a father. He married a woman who he didn't love, so he could marry a woman that he did love. To make it worse, these women were sisters. The woman that he didn't love, the first sister, bore him sons. The woman that he truly loved did not bear him any children for a while. So he expanded his family by sleeping with a variety of handmaidens and concubines until finally he had a whole herd of children. And then the woman he loved, Rebekah, gave birth to Joseph, the central character of our story. And then she died, giving birth to his little brother, Benjamin. Rachel was always Jacob's favorite. And so consequently, Joseph and Benjamin were. And so what you have in the life of Joseph and his family is a deadly combination. You have obstinate sons and an oblivious father. Now, look at the first five verses here of Genesis 42. Now Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt. And Jacob said to his sons, "Why are you staring at one another?" He said, "Behold, I have heard that there's grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some of it from that place so that we may live and not die." And then 10 brothers of Joseph went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, "I'm afraid that harm may befall him." And so the sons of Israel came to buy grain among those who were coming, for the famine was in the land of Canaan also. Now, there's something in there beside this story that just sort of sets up the story. There's a little bit revealed already about Jacob. Think of the kind of father he is. In verse 1, he says to his sons, the 10, "Why are you staring at one another?" Let me paraphrase it. "Hey, dumb guys." That's what kind of father does that. You see, "Why are you staring at one another?" And then he says, we find out in the story that he told the 10 to go down. He knows it's going to be dangerous. He knows it's going to be perilous. And he says, but don't take Benjamin. So what's he telling them? Hey, unimportant sons. Like, you can go down or you can die. That's not going to be a problem. But Benjamin's not going, because Benjamin's not going to die. What kind of father would do that? Completely dysfunctional one. It was exactly the kind of father that he was. There's something else happening here. They're going to Joseph, and you need this to think through this story. Family wounds are slow to heal. Joseph's the second most powerful man in Egypt. He could have gone back to the land of Canaan anytime he wanted. He could have had an army escort to take him back. He could have come back and confronted his brothers, dealt with his family. Anything he wanted to do, he could have done. He doesn't do anything. You see, he's content with keeping his family secrets secret. And he's content to leave his past in the past. He's perfectly content with that. Remember, he named his first son, God made me forget. And in the bigger picture, God made me forget my family. Isn't that wonderful? Here's the problem, though. Restoration may not matter to us. It didn't apparently matter to Joseph, but restoration with your family matters to God. And God's going to intervene. And that makes it problematic, because family wounds are slow to heal. They're the most painful at all. And we're like Joseph in many instances, and we too don't want to have to deal with our past. We don't want to reconcile with our family. The pain is too sharp. The memories are too deep. But God has a different idea. You see, sometimes when we don't want to or we can't try to bring reconciliation about in a family, God will. He'll even use unusual circumstances to do it, and he's going to in this situation. Secondly, when we allow God to work, the perpetrators of the pain, or the perpetrator of the pain, needs to take some sense of responsibility if there's ever going to be reconciliation. And that eventually is going to happen as we continue in the story. Verse 6, now Joseph was the ruler over the land, and he was the one who sold to all the people of the land, and Joseph's brothers came and bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. And when Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them, but he disguised himself to them and spoke to them harshly. They get to meet 20 plus years. Long time has passed. 20 years, sometimes that happens in families. And they finally get to meet. Now, I'm pretty sure what happened is that Joseph probably heard his brothers before he even saw them. They're Hebrew. They're Semitic. They're speaking their language. Joseph apparently was involved directly with all the sale of grain. You couldn't get grain unless you went through him. Pharaoh probably made that the situation. So he hears these guys, and they're talking, and they don't look, by the way, like anybody from Egypt. Egyptians are all clean shaven. These are shepherds, bearded. These guys stand out like a sore thumb in Egypt. This would be like taking hillbillies to Buckingham Palace. You know, as soon as you see them there, they don't belong there. That's the way it was. Now, he recognizes them. They don't recognize him. Now, when it says he disguised himself to them, it doesn't necessarily mean he was putting on a disguise because he saw them. He meant that he was disguised from their point of view. Understand who he is. He's the prime minister. He's going to be clean-shaven. He's going to have on tons of eye makeup. Okay, any of the aristocratic Egyptian men would wear a lot of eye makeup, pretty much all black. And they would make and elongate their eyes to be a little bit like a cat eye. Now, from a Hebrew point of view and our point of view, it's just kind of odd to see men that way. There's another thing. He would have worn a wig, a black wig. And it was more like a helmet that they put on their head. But again, those in real power in Egypt wore it. He had on the royal robes. He had on the jewelry. And he spoke Egyptian. And there's one more thing. You don't make eye contact with the Lord of Egypt. You don't walk in and start looking at him. You walk in and you bow down. In fact, that's exactly what happened. Notice at the end of verse 6, it says the brothers came and bowed down to him and put their faces to the ground. And what I mean by that is you look to the ground. You don't look up at him. So you could see that they'd never recognize him. First of all, they wouldn't have any idea that he's alive. But secondly, they wouldn't expect him to be this man. And thirdly, the way he looks, they would have never caught anything. It is ironic, by the way, that his dream that got him in all the trouble said, this is exactly what's going to happen in the future. You will bow down before me. And there they are. He says to them, where have you come from? And they said, from the land of Canaan, to buy food. Sounds like a good start. By the way, sometimes you can try family reconciliation, you get a good start. And then all of a sudden it goes haywire. Joseph had recognized his brothers, and though they did not recognize him, Joseph, and here's the key word, remembered. By the way, if you have a painful past, people really hurt you, you have a painful memory of your childhood, it doesn't take much to strike up the memory. That's the trouble with pain. We can bring it back up at any moment. Joseph remembered the dreams that he had about them. See, he's thinking right now, here they are bowed before me, just like my dream said. And by the way, they hated me so much for that dream, they sold me into slavery. I ended up in prison. All of these feelings are coming to him. So notice how human he responds to them. You are spies. You have come to look at our undefended parts of our land. Now, if you're them, the appropriate word would be, uh-oh. I mean, he's prime minister of Egypt. You're 10 guys who are shepherds. Now you got him mad at you. You don't even know what you've done. You just came to buy grain. He says, you're spies. They said to him, no, my lord. Your servants have come to buy food. That's all. He said, we're all sons of one man. We are honest men. Your servants are not spies. There are a lot of things, though. They may not be spies, but there are a lot of things. He said to them, no, but you have come to look at the undefended parts of the land. By the way, you know he's just got to be in certain way of pulling their chain. Ten guys in the land of Canaan are not a threat to the Egyptian Empire. Okay, they're really not. He's just saying to them, look, what's he wanting? What is he making them do? Squirm. They're afraid. He said, I love this. You know why that? Family wounds. They're slow to heal. They really are. Someone really hurt you. Someone made you your life painful. It's a memory you'd rather not have. You don't mind seeing that person squirm. You don't mind them being a little bit confused. But they said to him, your servants are 12 brothers in all. Ah. The sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is with our father today. And one is no more. That went right through his heart. One of them's dead. That'd be you. See his response. Just imagine how he feels here. But by the way, don't miss out on one thing. He heard something that he has probably wondered for 20 plus years. Benjamin's alive. Remember, he knows the favoritism of Jacob. He knows that got him almost killed and sold into slavery. So he knows that those 10 are going to get Benjamin. If they get a chance to get Benjamin, they're going to get him. And now he knows Benjamin's alive. That means a lot to him. Well, Joseph said to them, it is as I said to you, you're spies. They've got to look at each other and say, we're dead men. We're dead men. You're a spy in a land like Egypt. You get called out by the number two man of the Pharaoh, you're dead. He says to him, by this you'll be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go from this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you, he says, that he may get your brother. And while you remain confined, that your words may be tested, whether there is truth in you. But if not, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies, which means surely you'll be executed. So he put them all together in prison for 3 days. How ironic, it's probably the same prison he was in, same dungeon, 2 years. And really, that was their doing. But there's something we know about Joseph. He's a man of God. He is a really devout man. Now, his response right now is a completely human, just the way often we would respond. But you ever do something like this and then your conscience starts getting the best of you? Sure. And that's what happens to Joseph. 3 days, he's thinking about it. And then he keeps thinking, should I act just the way they did? Do they deserve it? You see, that's what it begins to happen in this scenario. But as I said before, when we allow God to work, though, the perpetrator of the pain needs to take the responsibility. That's what we're trying to get here. And it's interesting as this story unfolds what we find out in this context. Now Joseph said to them after 3 days, the third day, do this and live. And then he says something, for I fear God. I fear Elohim. Now they're like looking at each other like, what's going on here? He said, if you are honest men, let one of your brothers be confined in your prison. And he says, but as for the rest of you, go and carry grain, he says, to the famine of your households. Now that's kind of an interesting thing. He said, and then bring the youngest brother to me so that your words may be verified and you will not die. And they did so. Now we know as the story goes on, it's Simeon. I don't know if they drew straws for it, what they did. But Simeon's going to be the guy that stays. Now understand from the brother's point of view what's going on here. All they thought is they could go to Egypt, meet a foreigner. Someone would sell them grain, they'd take it back to Canaan. They'd be able to live as a family. Then all this dialogue takes place, and they're accused of spies and all that. They spend 3 days in jail, and what do you think they did in those 3 days? They talked about it. What's going on here? What was up with that guy? Why would he do that to us? Why would he think we're spies? I mean, look at us. Who would we be spying for? We're just a family. But watch what they were really talking about is revealed in verse 21. And then they said to one another, in Hebrew, truly we are guilty concerning our brother, because we saw the distress of his soul when he pleaded with us, yet we would not listen. Therefore, this stress has come upon us. Reuben answered and said, did I not tell you? Do not sin against the boy, and you would not listen. Now comes the reckoning for his blood. It was always there under the surface. We shouldn't have done that. He's our brother. We shouldn't have done that. He's dead now. Typically, no slaves are going to live 20 years. He's dead. We did this. God is not going to let us get away with this. And now we're going to reckon for what we did. Now remember, they said it in Hebrew. And they said it in Hebrew because it didn't bother them that this Egyptian was there, because he doesn't understand Hebrew. He needs an interpreter. Except this Egyptian does understand Hebrew. They did not know, however, that Joseph understood, for there was an interpreter between them. Don't miss this. He turned away from them, and he wept. You know why? Family wounds are slow to heal. He starts crying. By the way, between now and the end of this story on Joseph, he weeps 7 more times. It's always right there. He's abandoned by his own family. In a sense, they wanted to murder him, and they sold him into slavery. How would you feel? You see, he has all of these interesting feelings going on at once. Max Lucado writes this. He said, what a curious series of events. The gruff voice, the harsh treatment, the jail sentence, the abrupt dismissal. We've seen this sequence before with Joseph and his brothers, only the roles were reversed. On the first occasion, they conspired against him. This time, he conspires against them. They spoke angrily. He turned the tables. They threw him in the hole and ignored his cries for help. Now it was his turn to give them the cold shoulder. What's going on? He said, I think he was trying to get his bearings. He said, this was the toughest challenge of his life. The famine, by comparison, was easy. Mrs. Potiphar, he could resist. Pharaoh's assignments, he could manage. But this mixture of hurt and hate that surged when he saw his flesh and blood, Joseph didn't know what to do. Family wounds are slow to heal. Maybe you don't either. Maybe you don't know what to do. Maybe your past days were hard days. Maybe the people that should have cared for you didn't care for you. Maybe some of them even abused you. And like Joseph, you were happy to leave Canaan in your rearview mirror. Let my past be my past. I don't want anything to do with those folks. You could be content with that, but God is not. God will intervene. Even if it's 20 years later, as he did here. And the reason is that God wants our hearts to be healthy and happy. And we can't be with that kind of pain. There's something else, though, that God knows. It's very important for us to know. Hurt people hurt people. You see, people who have been hurt in their past have a tendency to hurt people in the present. And God says, Joseph, I don't want that to be your case. I want a reconciliation. Now, what's interesting about that, when we allow God to work, because see, sometimes we don't want to do the work, or we feel we can't do the work, because it feels like that. Just pray and allow God to do the work. And once in a while, the perpetrator will take responsibility. And notice the brothers have. Now, they didn't confess it directly to Joseph. They don't even think he's alive. But they did confess what they did was wrong. Boy, that's an important first step when it comes to reconciliation. The confession that they were wrong. Now, there's a second point. Whenever we allow God to work, the victim of the pain needs to administer grace. The victim of the pain needs to administer grace. Now, what do we want to do when we feel the pain? We want to administer justice. That's what Joseph started out doing. Hey, you know what you did to me? I'll give you a little of that yourself. Don't start begging me about not being in an Egyptian prison and probably being executed. I begged you, and you knew I was your brother. You turned your back on me. See the idea of justice. He's not going to let that happen. In this case, you're going to see Joseph as an example. His heart in those 3 days was changed. He had a heart for God. Verse 25, Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain and to restore every man's money in his sack. Fill their sacks with grain, put all their money back in a sack. He said, and give them provisions for the journey. And thus it was done for them. And so they loaded their donkeys with their grain and they departed from there. Now Simeon's still there, but they're now thinking, we got the grain, we're out. Except for Simeon, we're all out. Of course, now I'm sure they're thinking, well, what are we going to say to Jacob? How are we going to speak to our father about this? Now, one of them opened his sack to give his donkey fodder at the lodging place, probably the first day's journey, and he saw his money, and behold, it was in the mouth of his sack. Now, you know what that's called? When someone comes to buy grain, and you give them the grain and then put the money back in their sack, that's called grace. You see, that's what they got. They got grace. Now, here's something interesting about grace. So often when people are going to receive grace, they don't get it. They just don't understand it. From their point of view, it doesn't seem possible. Seems too good to be true. It says, then he said to his brothers, hey, my money has been returned, and behold, it's even in my sack. By the way, they never even look at theirs till they get home. They couldn't imagine it would have happened to any of the others. That's kind of ironic. It says, and their hearts sank. And they turned, trembling to one another, and said, what is this that God has done to us? We can't do this. They're going to call us a thief. You're going to say we stole the grain. We'll never be able to go back here, and it's the only place you can go back and get grain. We're in worse trouble than before. Now we're not spies, we're thieves. All they were recipients of grace. They never thought of it. Just like people you share the gospel of Jesus Christ with, they never think of it. And when you finally tell them it's a gift to be received, they say, ah, oh, it's too easy. Can't be right. Yes, it is. You see, when we allow God to work, the victim of the pain needs to administer grace, just as Jesus Christ did for us. Well, when they came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan, they told him all that had happened to them, saying, "The man, the lord of the land, spoke harshly with us and took us for spies of the country. But we said to him, 'We are honest men, we are not spies. We are 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no more, and the youngest is with our father today in the land of Canaan.' And the man, the lord of the land, said to us, 'By this I shall know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers with me. Take the grain for the famine of your households and go. But bring your youngest brother to me, that I may know that you are not spies, but honest men. And I will give you your brother. I will give your brother to you, that you may trade in the land.' And it came about as they were emptying their sacks, behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack." So it's now grace for everybody. They got all their money back, and they got all the grain they want. It didn't cost them a thing. Sort of just like salvation. And when their father had seen the bundles of money, now look at their response. They were dismayed. Oh, this is terrible. This is just terrible. Then Reuben spoke to the father, saying, "You may put my two sons, to death if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my care, and I will return him to you. I got to take Benjamin back. You can kill my sons if you want, if we don't bring him back." But Jacob said, "My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he alone is left." Who are we? Who are we? Notice he says, if harm should befall him on the journey that you are taking, then, he says, you will bring my gray hair down to Sheol in sorrow. All Jacob ever thought about was Jacob. That's why he was such a terrible father. Look what you're doing to me. I'm an old man, but now if Benjamin dies, I'll probably die too. This will be awful. One thing you notice in this story, Jacob doesn't care one whit about Simeon. You think Simeon knew that? Family wounds are slow to heal. You see, that was the whole problem. Jacob sinned against those 10 boys, and those 10 boys took it out on Joseph. Now, Joseph's faced with the temptation of taking it back out on the boys. But in the eye of this storm is Jacob. There's always an eye of a storm in family pain. Somebody who starts it, and it's almost inevitably and always a parent. Wow. The only solution to family pain is something we don't want to hear. It's forgiveness. That's it. And I got to tell you this. Forgiving jerks is the most difficult thing to do in the Christian life. And it's the thing that most mimics our Lord and Savior. How do you forgive people that have hurt you so deeply? How do you do that? You see, that's what the story of Joseph is. And Joseph's telling you, this is not easy. This is hard. And this takes a long time. Even this process, by the way, that we just began this morning, it won't end until he reveals himself to his brothers to over a year later. It took a lot of time to get this done. It's a very difficult thing to do, but God says, I insist on this. And you know why? Because if you don't forgive, it will ruin your life spiritually. It'll ruin your relationship with God. We did a whole series on forgiveness, but I want to remind you of just a couple verses. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 4 in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 26, Paul talking about how we live out our faith, and he says, be angry. That's a great line. There are things in life that should make you mad. Not things that are selfish, not getting your own way, the kind of things we usually get mad about, but there are things that we should be mad about. It's called in the Bible righteous indignation. He says, go ahead and be angry. He said, yet do not sin. Do not let that sun go down in your anger. In other words, hey, if somebody's really hurt you in a way that was sinful, go ahead and be angry. But don't harbor it. If you harbor it, it'll infest you. you'll end up bitter. And the person most hurt will be you. Notice down to verse 31, he says, let all bitterness, that's when we harbor anger, and wrath, and anger, and clamor, and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. He said, you need to be kind with one another, tenderhearted. And then he says this, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. How has he forgiven you? Unconditionally, perpetually, daily, hourly. He said, there's your standard. He says the exact same thing in Colossians 3:13. Forgive as Christ has forgiven us. But we want justice. We'll turn to back couple pages to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And the general idea comes in verse 14 where Paul writes, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Boy, is that hard. Bless those who persecute you. Jesus said the same kind of thing, remember? Somebody slaps you in the cheek, turn the other cheek. That's just not the way we are. You see, what we want is justice. What we really want, by the way, is vengeance. That's what we really want. By the way, there's some of the, in the last 30, 40 years, some of the most popular movies made in Hollywood are always vengeance movies. And you just love it, don't you? You see some horrible people in the beginning doing horrible things, and then one guy, sort of a vigilante, he starts, and one by one, he kills them all. And you're just cheering inside. Get him, get him, get him. And we call that person a hero. But that's our analogy. That's not God's. You see, when God is speaking to us, he uses a couple words here that I don't want you to forget. In verse 17 and verse 19, notice the first word, never. That's the word. Not under certain circumstances, occasionally, every once in a while, if they deserve it. He says never. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. You might not be, but if it's up to you, and by the way, all men include your family. Then he says it again, never take out your own revenge. Why? It'll ruin you. It'll ruin you. That's the problem. It will ruin you. Never take out your own revenge, beloved. But leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, that says the Lord, I will repay. God says, look, I see everything that goes on. Let me do the vengeance. If you try to do vengeance, it'll ruin you. But if I do vengeance, it won't have an effect on me at all. I can handle vengeance. You see, that's what God is saying. Let it up to me. That's tempting, by the way. You see, Joseph was tempted. Did he want a little vengeance on his own? He did. He did. He said, I'm going to get a little vengeance back on these guys. I'm going to put them in jail and let them feel. I felt when I was there. A little bit of vengeance. 3 days later, he came to his senses. He said, I'm not going to do that. Well, I want you to see something. How the aftermath works. Let's go back to Genesis 43 now. And watch this process continue. Restoration may not matter to us, but restoration matters to God. When we allow God to work, the perpetrator of the pain needs to take responsibility. His brothers are beginning to. And when we allow God to work, the victim of the pain needs to administer grace. Both of them are very difficult. So we get to chapter 43, and the famine was severe in the land, and it came about when they had finished eating the grain, which they had brought up from Egypt, that their father had said to them, go back and buy us a little food. They didn't want those days to come. Judah spoke and said, the man solemnly warned us, you shall not see my face unless your brother's with you. Look, he didn't look like the kind of guy that jokes. You know, he said, don't come back here unless that brother's with you. You got to love Jacob to show him what he is. Verse 6, and Israel said, why did you treat me so badly by telling the man whether you still had another brother? It's all about me. Why'd you do that to me? Wow, Simeon's in prison. He could be dead now. You're hurting me. So they start this discussion. By the way, it's kind of funny because when you see how the discussion works through, I love verse 10. In verse 10, what you have is, notice what is said by Judah. Judah says, if we had not delayed, surely by now we would have returned twice. I am so sick of this. The same discussion over and over again. We could have been there back, gone there back. We could have been here. It's been over with. We're still talking about it. And then their father said to them, if it must be so, then do this. He said, take some of our best products. You got to love Jacob. He schemes all his life. He goes, look, we got to pad the skids here. You see, we got to. We got to make this smooth. We got to make this work. He said, take some of our best products of the land in your bags and carry down to the man as a present a little balm and a little honey and an aromatic gum and myrrh, pistachio nuts and almonds, and then take a double the money in your hand and take back in your hand the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was a mistake. And take your brother also and arise and return to the man. There's a way of doing this. I know how to do these kind of things. Can't earn grace. No matter how clever you are, you just can't. He said, and may God Almighty grant you compassion in the sight of the man that he says, may release to you your brother, and he said, and Benjamin. And as for me, if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. Moment of insight for Jacob. If I'm going to be bereaved of this, I'm just going to have to be. I have no choice. Now, verse 16, when Joseph saw Benjamin with him, he said to his house steward, bring the men into the house, slay an animal and make ready, for the men are to dine with me at noon. Now that's not exactly what they expected. They're wondering if they're going to stay alive. And he says, look, it sounds like the prodigal, doesn't it? Let's have a feast. Bring them into my home. And that's exactly what happens. In verse 23, he says, be at ease. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. He says, I had your money. And then he brought Simeon out to them. Now, we don't know if Simeon was in prison the whole time. He might not have been. He might have been in the home with Joseph. We don't know. But he says, look, we're going to have a feast here. Verse 27, he said to them, is your old father well of whom you spoke? Is he still alive? It's a very important question for him. He doesn't know. That's a terrible thing, by the way, not to know if your father's alive or dead. He said, I want to know. They said to him, your servant, our father is well, he's still alive. And they bowed down in homage to him again. That's all they can do. Every time they get to conversation, they're bowing. That, by the way, is what got this whole thing going. He told them the truth in his dream. And he lifted up his eyes and he saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and he said, is this your youngest brother of whom you spoke to me? And he said, may God be gracious to you, my son. And Joseph hurried out and was deeply stirred over his brother. And he sought a place to weep, and he entered his chamber and he wept there. Family wounds are slow to heal. He sees Benjamin. He has to excuse himself, go into a room and cry. He loves Benjamin. He thought he might be dead. Now he's alive. He washed his face. He came out. He controlled himself and he said, serve the meal. Now, this is interesting. So they served him by himself and them by themselves and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves. And you got to love this, the irony of this, because Egyptians could not eat bread with Hebrews, for that is loathsome to the Egyptians. Now, in the history of Israel, if you follow the Jews, they don't want to eat with Gentiles. But the Egyptians don't want to eat with Hebrews. They're like, we don't like those people. They've got beards and all kinds of stuff like that. We don't want to eat with them. Now they were seated before him, the firstborn according to his birthright and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked at one another in astonishment. By the way, that's what happens when grace really is applied. You end up astonished. Here I am at the table. Yeah. We're at the table in the palace here. Yeah. Who would have thunk it? You see, that's their whole point. Great irony, though. Watch this. He took portions to them from his own table. He comes from his table, and he serves them personally. Interesting what a type of Christ Joseph ends up becoming. But he does it personally. But watch to show you how human he is. He took portions to them from his own table, but Benjamin's portion was five times as much as theirs. That's my brother. And so they feasted and drank freely with him. Nah, they're not worrying about it. They're just feasting. So you could see, you know, a couple of little, you got that off the dollar menu for each of them. Then, you know, the big meal comes for Benjamin. How human the story is. Family wounds are slow to heal. Restoration may not matter to us, but it matters to God. When we allow God to move, the perpetrator of the pain needs to take some responsibility for it. The brothers are. We allow God to move. The victim of the pain needs to administer grace, and that's exactly what Joseph is doing. But here's the rub in the whole thing. The choice is yours. It's always your choice. Like anything else, you decide. In 1882, there was a New York City businessman, and his name was Joseph Richardson, and he owned a very narrow plot of land on Lexington Avenue, right in the heart in 1882 of New York City. Now, I'll tell you what I mean by that. Even by New Orleans standards, this is amazing. The lot was 104 feet long and 5 feet wide. 5 feet. Now, there was an adjacent lot to his that was a normal size lot and width. And the man who owned it, his name was Hyman Sarnar. And Hyman Sarnar, he owned this normal lot, and he decided that he was going to build an apartment building, a four-story, which would have been big then, 1882 apartment building. So he went to Joseph Richardson. He said, I'd like to buy that land, and I'll tell you what I'll do. In 1882, I'll give you $1,000 for it. Now, that was way, way more than its value in 1882. Joseph Richardson said, not a chance. He said, I want at least $5,000 for it. The guy said, I'm not going to pay $5,000 for it. That'd be 100 times its value or more. It's a five-foot piece of land. So what ends it up with, Sarnar hires an architect. Architect builds him a four-story building. And he makes most of the windows on the building on the side of Lexington Avenue, looking out to Lexington, because that's the view everyone wanted so he could rent the property. So what ends up happening is Joseph Richardson decides he's going to build his own house. And he builds a house that's 4 stories high and 5 feet wide without any windows in the back of the building at all. In fact, the house is so narrow that the stairs are so narrow that a New York City newspaper writer who went in to see the house got stuck on the staircase. And they had to have people literally push him out and take some of his clothing off to get him back out of the staircase. When they wrote the story about the house, they gave the house a title in a New York newspaper. They called it the Spite House. He built a house that couldn't function as a house so that the people in the apartment building could not see anything except the wall of his house. He was 70 years old when he built it. He died, and then in 1915, the Spite House was torn down. Or was it? How many of you still live in the Spite House? How many of you are living in the Spite House? That there's not going to be any reconciliation. Out of spite, I'm just going to build it, and I'm going to live in here in my own self-imposed misery. You see, don't do that. Don't do that at all. Follow the example, Joseph. Tear down your spite house. Pray to God for reconciliation. Let's pray. Father, my prayer is simply this. For those of us who don't have those kind of painful memories in the way in which we were treated in our families, thank you. Thank you for the blessing of having the ability to grow up with parents who loved us, with siblings who supported us, and a life that was good. But Father, that's not all the testimony of all of us. For some of us, there's a great deal of family pain. And I pray that the story of Joseph reveals to us that you want us to be restored and reconciled, even if we don't, and that you are willing to go ahead of us. It may take a long time. We may have to travel a great distance. But if we allow you to carry out your will, then, Father, we have an opportunity for reconciliation. We're painfully aware that that reconciliation requires that the perpetrators of the pain take some responsibility, and we pray for that. And Father, we're also aware that if we were the ones who were victimized by the pain, what we need to do is not get even, not execute vengeance, but administer grace. Father, it's clearly your will. And Father, it is a human pattern of what has been divinely done in our lives. We are reconciled with you through the grace of God and the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. We couldn't earn it, and we certainly didn't deserve it. But Father, there's nothing more precious in our sight than our salvation. Father, I pray that this young man, Joseph, once again becomes example to us all. In Christ's name, amen.